Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we're grateful for who you are and for your faithfulness, for your word, and for your love to us, and for the privilege it is to be able to partake of that love and to share it to others. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be in this place tonight, Lord, that as we open your scriptures, he would be the guiding force behind it, Lord, and that our hearts would be open to receive whatever it is you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pastor mentioned, I think I was looking back through our text, and when he sent a text and asked me, I think I had said to him, times are busy, but the Lord is faithful. And, it wasn't too, just a couple days before Pastor had asked me, we still do that Bible study at work, and the gentleman who leads it had got into Jonah a little bit, and I had never really, the book of Jonah, of course, but I had never really looked at it in depth, and so that prompted me to really take a good look, and the Lord just turned open the fire hose, and so when Pastor asked me, I was I'm sure a sermon will come somewhere out of that, so, and I think it has, so open with me to the book of Jonah. If I had to title this, as the Lord has led it, I would probably call it Lessons of Grace in Jonah. As I mentioned, we're all familiar with this book, but I'll read the first chapter for us, and we'll go from there. Verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto him, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because they had told him. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea is wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for thy sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us perish not for this man's life, and let us lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we know the rest of the story. In chapter 2, Jonah prays a prayer, I'm sure a very fervent prayer from the inside of this fish. And then in chapter 3, the fish spits him onto dry land, and he goes forth and honors his vow to the Lord. He prayed in chapter 2, if you deliver me, I'll pay what I vowed, and I'll go to Nineveh, and I'll preach to them. And he did. And in chapter 3, the entire city of Nineveh repents. And some people look at this book of Jonah, and they think that the most miraculous thing was that this guy spent 3 days and nights in a fish and survived. I think it's that the entire city of Nineveh repented. That's a far more miraculous thing. But then in chapter 4, you know, if it was all about Nineveh, it would have just ended in chapter 3. But in chapter 4, we read Jonah still had one lesson to learn about grace, so we'll get there. So the first thing I want us to consider is, why did Jonah run? And we see in verse 3 that he ran from the presence of the Lord. But why did he do that? And I think I had always thought, before I'd really looked into this, that the reason that he ran was because of potential harm that the Ninevites would cause him, you know, as a Hebrew coming to them, a Gentile city, you know, that they'd, you know, slay him or do some nasty thing to him. As I looked into it, maybe there's a little bit of credibility to that. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the capital city of Assyria, and the Assyrians were a brutal people in that day. They had thought of some very heinous torture methods and things like that. I read sometimes they'd bury somebody up to their neck in the sand and let them out in the desert and, until they went crazy. Things like that, you know, would cause these people to be very feared. So maybe there was a little bit of credibility to thinking that Jonah might have ran because of that. But as we get into chapter 4, we realize the real reason that Jonah ran. If you read with me, Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, this is after the city has repented. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry that the city repented. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So the city of Nineveh repented, and the Lord changed and didn't end up destroying them. And that made Jonah mad, because Jonah wanted to see this city get knocked out. He didn't like the Ninevites. He had an issue against them. So, and this was the real reason that Jonah ran. Jonah knew that, boy, if the Lord sends me there, they're going to repent, the grace of God is going to come to them, and I don't want that to happen. These people don't deserve God's grace. So that's the real reason that Jonah ran. So was Jonah just a graceless person? He was just a pretty bad guy then, right? Well, I don't think so. If, as we read in chapter 1 about the men in the boat in verses 11 and 12, we see that he was willing to sacrifice himself to save the men of the ship, right? They asked, what should we do? And he said, well, cast me into the sea. Just kill me. Cast me into the sea that you might be saved. So he wasn't graceless all the time. So what's the difference? Well, I would submit to us that, you know, in Jonah's case, as we kind of saw it, I don't think that he thought that the people of Nineveh deserved to be saved. I think that in Jonah's case, it was easier to show grace to the men of the ship, because I think that as they sailed together, he got to know them, and they were probably, you know, they were heathens. Obviously, they worshipped other gods, but maybe they were a little bit easier to love, right? And you kind of see their character, right? Even after Jonah says, hey, it's my fault, cast me into the sea, save yourselves. In verse 12, in verse 13, it says, nevertheless, even though Jonah said all this stuff, they still tried to row to the shore. They didn't want to throw him overboard. You know, they didn't want to kill Jonah. You know, they wanted to not have that be the outcome, you know. So they had a little bit of, you know, they probably had developed a little bit of a relationship as they were on the ship on the way to Tarshish. So they had shown these signs of remorse, and that was probably why it was easier for Jonah to show grace on these men than it was to the Ninevites. And then, as I mentioned, the Ninevites were a brutal people. And I think about how difficult it is for us naturally sometimes to show grace to people that are, maybe have committed some heinous crimes. You know, I think about Kevin has testified that the Lord has sometimes sent him into the prisons to preach to some people that have done some pretty awful things. And he's said, you know, it's difficult to do that. But the Lord would send him anyway. So definitely there are some people that maybe naturally speaking are easier to show grace to than others. And this is all, the cause of this is because humans have a habit of ranking sin, right? We want to think of sin as this hierarchy that You know, some sins, not so big a deal. But then other sins, you can't, you know, if somebody does that, they're out, right? But that's not the way the Lord looks at us, you know, and that's not the way that the Lord looks at sin. And that's not the way that we ought to look at sin. The way we ought to understand things is in terms of the old nature and the new nature, right? I remember a friend of mine, we were watching the news one time, and somebody had committed a crime, and they were broadcasting this news story. It had to do with a small girl that this man had done some pretty awful things to. And I remember we watched it, and my friend looked at that. I couldn't even imagine. I couldn't imagine, you know. And as soon as he started to express that spirit, I said, "You better watch yourself, because the same old nature that lived in that man that caused him to do those awful things is the same old nature that is in us, and we are capable of doing those very same things." And, the grace that the Lord has shown us is for everybody. And that's our first lesson. In Exodus, the first lesson of grace that we see in Jonah, which is kind of furthered by this. In Exodus 33:19, we know the Lord says that he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious, and to show mercy on them he will show mercy. I want to ask, who does that include? That includes everybody. Everybody. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world." And 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So the first lesson we see here is God's grace is for everybody, not just the people that we think deserve it, and not just the people that it's easy to show that grace to, right? So moving on to the second lesson, which is kind of related, which is that God is the decider of who gets grace, not man. And so this lesson is further illustrated by the concept or the statement that we see in verse 2. When the Lord tells Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And immediately that ought to make us think about David's prayer in Psalm 51:4. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And we think about David's sin with Bathsheba. And in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "And the Lord hath also put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." So when it comes to matters of forgiveness, the offendee is not the final say on whether or not grace is shown. You know, I kind of thought about something in a sense of, you know, if the Lord's going to, save somebody, you know, he doesn't go and find everybody that person has wronged and said, "Well, do you forgive them?" "Oh, yeah, I forgive them." "Okay, well, then I'll forgive them too." You know, that's not the way that the Lord does it, right? I mean, he's the final say, and whether or not men forgive other men, the Lord, if Christ is there, if they accept that forgiveness that Christ freely offers, they're forgiven. And God's the one that makes that decision on that forgiveness. And he would have all men to be saved. We kind of see that again, going back to what it says in 2 Samuel 12:13, when he says, "I've sinned against the Lord," and immediately Nathan says unto David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin." You know, that forgiveness, because of that relationship that David had with the Lord, that forgiveness was immediate, and it was right there. It had already happened. And praise the Lord, that's our experience as well as we are as Christians. So that decision was God's. It wasn't Uriah's decision. It wasn't Bathsheba's decision, and it wasn't the people's decision whether or not David got that forgiveness. So it kind of brings us to the next point. Well, does this mean that we're exempt from apologizing? You know, if the Lord is the one that is to forgive us, if I've wronged a brother, I shouldn't need to ask an apology, right? Or I shouldn't need to apologize, right? Well, that's not right. You know that the Lord would have us to show grace in that way. I was thinking about this, you know, the book of Jonah, and how Jonah was a vessel that was used to bring grace to the Ninevites. And so I think about that, you know, that we are vessels used to bring grace to other people, right? And so I asked, I was talking to my wife, and I asked about that. Well, in the matter of somebody that has wronged somebody else, you know, is it the offender that brings the grace, or is it the offendee? You know, and it's both. When you think about it, it's really both. If I've, if somebody's wronged me, right, it's kind of, you know, to forgive them is to show grace. But if you've ever tried to apologize to somebody, you need a lot of grace to do it. So that's also a way that we can be used to bring grace to somebody else. All this dovetails to what to the lesson of grace that Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. So we'll go there and we'll cover this relatively quickly. So Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he could not pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, so that the payment would be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay all the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told the Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called them, said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was very wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. And that brings us back to, well, so we see a couple of things here. In verse 22, we see 70 times 7. And obviously, 7 is that number of perfection. And that's two things. Number one, that perfect grace is the measure of grace that the Lord has given to us. Number two, that's the perfect measure of grace that the Lord wants us to grow up into and to show to our fellow servants. And then in verse 28, I want us to compare the amounts owed. You know, we're talking about 100 pence versus 10,000 talents. You know, it just pales in comparison. So that maps to our experience with Christ, right? I mean, and we need to understand that. We need to understand the magnitude of the grace that the Lord has shown on us. And anything that somebody might be able to offend against us is just a very small fragment of what the Lord, the great magnitude of the grace that he has shown us. And we see this. So to get acquainted with that grace, it doesn't mean that you have to get out and sin and really let your flesh off the leash and see how bad it can get, right? I mean, Paul understood and recognized himself as the chief of sinners, even though he also said, but concerning the law, I was blameless. You know, so the only thing that happened there, you know, and as you read Romans 7, we see that all that happened was he was just really acquainted with what his old nature was and just how much the Lord had forgiven him. And that's something that we need to realize is just how much the Lord has forgiven us and how perfect that salvation is. And then we see in verse 34 the consequences of not showing this forgiveness. He was delivered to the tormentors. And in Jonah's experience, the tormentors was a great fish. So, and you read, if you read Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, you really get a sense for how much of torment must have been going on inside the belly of that fish. You know, he talks about the weeds being wrapped around his head and the waters compassed him about, you know. But that's the experience, you know. And I think about our experience, and when we're not showing forgiveness, you know, we're not showing grace to people, when we're not being used as a vessel of grace, you know, this is the alternative, you know. The Lord will put us in this place of chastening, belly of the fish, so to speak, where it's not so good. It's not so comfortable. So the reason that Jonah fled was not because of fear, but it was because he didn't want the Ninevites to have this grace. But I want to notice what it says in verse 3 of Jonah 1. It says that he fled from the presence of the Lord. So he didn't want the Ninevites to get that grace. You know, he didn't want to bring the grace to the Ninevites. And so he fled the presence of the Lord. Why does it say he fled from the presence of the Lord? Well, because the presence of the Lord is the place of grace. We know what Hebrews 4:16 says, "Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need." And in Jonah's case, it wasn't grace for himself necessarily that he needed. It was grace to be able to show to other people. And I want us to notice that about that throne of grace, that it's not just grace for us. It's a place that we can go and get grace that we can show to other people. And if there's something in our heart and our experience that we know we need grace, we need to show grace to somebody, the Lord invites us to come boldly to his throne of grace and get it. He doesn't want us to come in sheepishly. He wants us to come boldly to that throne of grace and say, "Lord, I need grace for this person." And that's available to us. He says to come and get it, and he'll give it to us. Praise the Lord. So in Jonah's case, I want us to think about, was he successful? Was he successful in fleeing from the presence of the Lord? No. The Lord had a fish for him, right? So he wasn't successful. You know, God's presence, which is God's grace, persisted with Jonah, even though he was trying to flee away from it. That great fish was a great chastising of God's grace. You know, God has grace in a lot of different ways, and sometimes that chastisement can be a method of his grace for us. In Psalm 139, 7 through 10, David says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I can't get away from your presence, Lord. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." If I make my bed in hell, if I'm the one trying to get there, he's there. His presence is with us always. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." And we know also what David said in Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A child of God cannot flee God's grace. Praise the Lord for that. And we know that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So when the Lord's convicting us to show grace, you might as well submit to it. A little lesson there from Jonah. So we see another lesson of grace as we consider Jonah sleeping. In verse 5 of chapter 1, we see that Jonah was asleep in the heart of this boat as it was tossed to and fro in the waves. It was in the middle of the storm. Well, if you think about another Bible character that slept in a boat in the middle of a storm, it was Christ, right, on the Sea of Galilee. But these two, Jonah's a type of Christ and also an anti-type of Christ. And, you know, so the physical situation was similar. They were both sleeping in the belly of a storm, in the ship in the middle of a storm. But the reasons for that sleep were very different. Right? In Jesus' experience, he was sleeping because he was experiencing the rest that's contained in the will of God. And in Jonah's experience, he was sleeping for the laziness that happens outside of the will of God. Right? We read many scriptures that point us to the fact that, or point us to a shadow that sleep is an indicator of laziness. And this was the case with Jonah. You know, he didn't want to do what the Lord would have him to do. And so there was that sleep there. And what does this teach us about grace? Well, it teaches us that grace is not lazy. Grace goes. And grace initiates, as we consider the seven steps down that Christ took. He was the one doing the pursuing. And Romans, we read, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing desirous about us, but the Lord pursued us. His grace pursued us. And so grace goes. Grace is not lazy. And thank the Lord for that. And so in our practical experience, we're talking about forgiveness and apology and grace in that sense. On the side of forgiveness, that grace, don't wait until you hear I'm sorry, I guess is the lesson that I kind of bring out of that. I think a lot of people, when they apologize to me, then I'll show them grace. Well, that's not really the grace of the Lord, And that isn't what we should do. And if we wait for that, we'll be waiting an awful long time a lot of times. So, and then in bringing grace and apology, don't run from it. In Jonah's experience, as Jonah ran away from the grace of God. And I think about everything about grace being a descending process. I think about the seven steps down of grace that Jesus took. And everything was about getting low. There wasn't one of those steps that he took that was like, he went up a little bit. It was like everything was just lower, lower, lower. And I think about how sometimes people say, I'll be the bigger person. I'm thinking, if you're trying to bring grace and you're trying to be the bigger person, you're not doing it right, right? Bringing grace is all about being the smaller person, about being that agent of humility. To bring grace, that's what's required, is to get under something, to get low. And we see that type in Christ. So the next step in our journey of Jonah, we see that Jonah honors his vow to the Lord. In chapter 2, he had prayed from the belly of the fish, and he said, "Oh Lord, if you deliver me, I'll pay what I owe, and I'll go to Nineveh and I'll preach." And so he does good on that. He does good. He makes good of his vow to the Lord. The fish spits him up on dry land. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches to the city. And the city repents. Well, that must mean, since Jonah did that, that his heart was just perfectly right before the Lord, right? Well, no. It doesn't necessarily mean that. And we see that because the result displeased him. We read in chapter 4, when he did all this stuff and the Lord had grace on the city of Nineveh and spared it, and that made Jonah mad. He wasn't happy about that. Well, what does that tell you? That tells you that his heart wasn't right with the Lord. So even though his actions did one thing, his heart did something else, right? So what does this teach us? I kind of meditated about this, and sometimes I think as Christians we can think about the people that the Lord uses. And, that can be anybody. Just anybody that the Lord uses. And, I think sometimes we can think, if the Lord's using somebody, that means that they're just in the center of the will of God. They're just 100% submitted to God, and they're just, just the bee's knees. But that doesn't, that doesn't map to Jonah's situation, right? I mean, he was mightily used of the Lord, right? I mean, to be a vessel that would bring grace enough that an entire city would repent, that's a mighty miracle that the Lord used that man for. But we see that his heart wasn't right with the Lord. And, so it doesn't necessarily mean, that somebody submitted to the Lord if the Lord uses them. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Paul illustrates this fact. He's talking about the race course. And what he says is this, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." And this scripture has become so important to my heart because it's this continual reminder. The pastor has me speak sometimes, and I come up here, and everybody has told me what a blessing it is that when I speak and things like that, and I appreciate that, and I do, and I appreciate the Lord and His faithfulness. But the Lord always has to bring me back to this, is bring your body into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to you guys, that I should be disapproved, that I should be cast away. That's what that word cast away means. That means to be, in this context, it means disapproved from winning the race. for the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, you know. And so, you know, it's something that I've always the Lord reminds me of, that even though you are used of the Lord, don't let that be the extent of your spiritual experience. Make it yours and bring your body into subjection, as Paul would put it. You, as a receiver of the word, are responsible for the message the Lord brings, regardless of the state of heart of the vessel bringing it. And so I think about that in Jonah's experience, right? You know, could the people of Nineveh said, you know, and maybe they detected that. You know, maybe when he was preaching, you know, maybe they could tell that there was that prejudice in his voice, that he really hated these people. Maybe they could tell that. But it didn't exclude them from being responsible for the message that was delivered. And so is our experience, you know. No matter what vessel or who brings it, if the Lord is bringing you a message, you're responsible for it, however it comes to you. And so we see three pictures in Jonah's experience along this lane. At first, we see that he's lacking grace for the people of Nineveh, and he's not submitting to the will of God. And the Lord still used him, right? Because the men on that boat were saved. They came to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Now, when Jonah was lacking that perfect love in his heart, that perfect grace in his heart, but he was submitting to the Lord, he was still doing the actions, the Lord used him even more mightily to bring grace to the city of Nineveh, and many more were saved. But did that do Jonah any good? I don't think it did, because his heart wasn't right, right? He did it grudgingly. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing." It might profit the people that we have that charity to, or that we have that, you know, that we give that those goods to, or whatever, but it doesn't do us any good if our heart isn't right. But we finally see the book of Jonah doesn't end there, right? Because God's not after just, you know, everybody to just be saved. But he's after growing in grace, right? And so we have chapter 4, which is just God and Jonah, right? Jonah has to learn this final lesson of grace. And praise the Lord that he took the time with Jonah to bring him to this point of another level of grace. So we'll read chapter 4 here. So, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry and prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying while I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" So, I'll leave off the colloquialisms there. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah goes outside the city and goes, well, you know, they repented, but they don't mean it, right? It's fire and brimstone. I know I'm going to watch it's going to be a fireworks around here. You just watch. So he's sitting there. He's looking for the city to be judged. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and it made to come up over Jonah that he might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. You know, it must have been hot out there in that desert, you know, as he's looking for judgment, and this plant comes up over him and shades him, and, oh, he's so glad for that gourd, right? You know, oh, man, this is great. I'm going to watch this show in the shade. It's going to be awesome. But the Lord God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? There are those words again. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And then the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein there are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? That's children. Here's Jonah, all bent out of shape and wanting to see this judgment, and there's 120,000 children that can't tell their, they're not even old enough to know their right hand from their left. And here's Jonah wanting to see this city get destroyed, you know, and also much cattle. So now I understand. I was wondering why those words stuck such a chord in Jonah, and now I know. You know, I thought about how did that change Jonah's heart, you know, this stupid plant that grew up after him, and how the Lord used it to show him. And now I understand. Because he sat there in that heat and he thought about it. He thought about what it meant that he didn't have grace on these people. And he finally understood, if I can have grace on this stupid plant, I can have grace on people. So we see, in verse 6, that God was the one that prepared that gourd. And in our experience, it's the Lord that's prepared our salvation. He's prepared the grace that we need. We didn't deserve it. We didn't labor for it. We didn't do anything that the Lord should prepare that for us. But the Lord did it. And then in verse... this must have caused Jonah to look back on his life and to meditate finally upon the great grace that the Lord had had on his life, though he had not deserved it. You know, the Lord had asked him to do some things and he ran away. He didn't do it. And then even when he finally did, his heart wasn't right. He still had this hate in his heart. You know, he must have meditated and finally understood, hey, nobody deserves grace. That's why it's grace. Nobody deserves this grace. I didn't deserve it. These people don't deserve it. But that's the Lord. That's the love of the Lord. In Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he must have sat there on the side of the city, and the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, just hit him with all this stuff, and his heart finally changed. And I know his heart finally changed because he wrote this book, right? So you wouldn't write a lesson, you wouldn't write a book if you didn't understand the point of the book, right? Just, hey, here's some funny things that happened to me. You know, I don't think that was it at all. He said, I learned this lesson. I want other people to learn it too. I'm sure that he was a very effective minister and understood the grace of God on a very much more deep and intimate level after this experience. So we see here that this story wasn't just one of grace into salvation, but of growing of grace into a perfected heart, a heart that's perfected of love. So in closing, you know, as we think about all these lessons, you know, I just invite us, you know, that if there are things in our life, you know, I'm sure that there are always things in our life that we need the Lord's grace for, you know, to do as we hear, as we read in Hebrews, to come boldly to the throne of grace. And I'm just so glad, you know, we watched online this morning and the message and the service. And, you know, I just think if you don't see the grace of God growing up into people today, well, you're not paying attention. The Lord is growing people up. And I love it. I love to see it. You know, I just think about people and I think about the glory of his grace and I think about moving from glory to glory. And we're watching it, saints. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to participate in that, you know. The Lord's alive and he's working. And it'll be someday soon. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed.